Scripture reading this morning is found in Matthew 5, verses 21 through 37. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court, and anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has said something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle the matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown in prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard it said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. It has been said, 'Anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce.' But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard it said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made.' But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks, Dave. Well, that's a lot to chew on. So let's pray as we prepare ourselves to take a look at that together, these beautiful words. Gracious God, we thank you for your living word that breathes life into us, that encourages us, but also which challenges us deeply. We thank you for loving us enough to issue those challenges, to love us exactly as we are, and too much to let us stay exactly as we are. As we look at your word together, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of each one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, we don't have time for a deep dive into every single thing that Jesus said here. that would have to be at least 4 or 5 sermons. But today, I want to talk about Jesus' approach, what he's doing here in this whole section broadly, and a few ways that Jesus might encourage us today to check ourselves before we, anybody? Before we wreck ourselves, exactly. I knew somebody would be in the right generation to answer that. So Jesus' approach, so this is what he does. He does this in his teaching a lot, and he does it a lot in the Sermon on the Mount. He begins with a biblical law or a teaching from the scriptures or a saying of the day or just a general teaching that is out and about in public that people are familiar with. He takes sayings and he says, you've heard it said. You've heard Jesus say this, right? You have heard it said. Some might say, you've heard it said. And then what he does is he either reinterprets it, extends it, adds to it, takes it farther than the original statement was, or counters it, offers a different way of looking at it. And he does a little bit of all of those things in these passages that we've had today. You've heard it say, heard it said, this. Just so happens that a lot of these that he's saying today, you've heard it said, are words directly from Scripture, right? You've heard it said, you shall not murder. Well, we all know where that came from. Well, maybe not everybody, but most of us know where that comes from. You shall not murder comes from where? 10 Commandments. Very good. Anybody know which commandment? Anybody got a number? I don't know. You tell me. Was it 5, 6, or 7? Yeah, it's in that range for sure. It's in the second half. Those are the real behavior ones. Yeah, exactly. You shall not commit adultery. Also in the 10 Commandments. A little more of a deep cut in Moses' teaching, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. That's not in the 10 Commandments, but it's also in Moses' teaching. And you've heard it said, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows that you have made. And that one also comes from the law, from Moses. So, what Jesus is interested in when he looks at the law, or when he looks at any of these teachings or sayings, what he's interested in is not what maybe we're interested in sometimes, which is minimum required obedience. Anybody ever feel interested in that? What? How can I do the absolute minimum required of me and still not be in violation of the law? That's not what Jesus is interested in. I know. We're really interested in that because, well, it's nice, right? To be able to give ourselves as much freedom as possible, but right until we get to the line, just cut it off and say, okay, well, I don't want to become a lawbreaker here, a rule breaker here. Jesus is not interested in minimum required obedience. He's interested in God's intent. What does God want for us? What's the purpose of this law? What is his intention for our lives? Why would he make this law? Is it just to give us restrictions? The restrictions are there for a reason, and Jesus wants us to understand them, and he wants them to be helpful for us. And so he takes something that maybe we've heard a million times, you shall not murder. Well, yes, of course, I shall not murder. For most of us, it's not hard to follow that command. We may have our moments of anger and shaking our fists and imagining things, right? But for the most part, you shall not murder can be for a lot of people a pretty easy commandment to follow. And Jesus says, that doesn't mean it doesn't apply to you. Just because you're not going to murder anybody doesn't mean that you shall not murder doesn't apply to you. Just because you never sleep with somebody else's wife or husband doesn't mean you shall not commit adultery doesn't apply to you. Jesus is saying, what is behind these laws? What is God's intent here? And how does it speak to us? How does it teach us what is going on here? And I think what Jesus is telling us is that we are all, whether we would call ourselves classic lawbreakers, we are all in danger of playing a little too close to the fire. Playing with fire is dangerous, right? Lots of little boys, maybe myself included, are pyromaniacs. Love to play with fire as closely as possible. Love, I mean, if you can get a sparkler in your hand, why not something a little bit more powerful? Why not a Roman candle, right? If you can get close to a bonfire and maybe light a stick on fire, why not try to get a bigger stick and light that on fire? And if you're roasting marshmallows, even if you're not going to eat it, why not set the whole thing ablaze? And maybe Grandpa likes some chard, right? And we'll hand it over to him. But we just want to see the fire, and we want to play as close to it as possible. And some people maybe grow out of that, but in our lives, maybe we don't really grow out of it. We want to play with fire. We want to play close to fire. We want to be close to the danger. And Jesus is warning us about playing with fire in our spiritual lives. You've heard it said to the people long ago, "You shall not murder." But I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. So again, just in case you didn't think "you shall not murder" applied to you because you are not a murderer, anybody ever been angry with a brother or sister? If you grew up with brothers or sisters, it starts pretty early, right? But it goes on throughout our lives, and it's not just our biological brothers and sisters, it is, we get angry. Anyone who says to a brother or sister, "Raca," raca? It's an Aramaic term of contempt. That's what we get. Anyone who's shouting insults at a brother or sister will be subject to judgment, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. Anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. Oh, I've called somebody a fool. I've shown contempt to my neighbor. I've been angry with a brother or sister. When we play too close to the fire of anger and name-calling and untended, not unintended, but untended conflict, we're getting real close to violating that command, that teaching, "You shall not murder." For some, the fire of anger is stoked constantly. Some, we like it that way. Oh, man, I love the powerful feeling that I get when I'm mad. Anybody feel that way? It makes me feel not so weak, not so unseen to be angry. To call other people the names that sometimes I think about myself. We play with fire when we live out of our anger. We play with fire when we give in and resort to name-calling. And in a culture where, I don't know, I could say that the name-caller-in-chief lives in the White House, and everybody who disagrees with him name-calls him right back. And we make fun of people's physical appearances, and it's gotten ridiculous. It's ridiculous. We're playing with fire. By participating, we're playing with fire by agreeing, by amening, the making fun, and the name calling. We're playing with fire in our lives by letting anger rule our hearts and rule the days. We play with fire when we allow lust into our hearts as well. You've heard it said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Wow. Okay. Go to your local junior high and you find adulterers everywhere. And like, wow, what's adultery? I don't know what that word means. Trust me. According to what Jesus said, you qualify today. Yeah. The fires of lust, they can seem harmless. They can seem like, "Oh, that's just my business, just going on in my head, my thoughts." It's playing with fire. Allowing lust after something, somebody who does not belong to you, for the idea of possession to enter our hearts, that somebody might belong to me, that they might exist for my own personal pleasure. When I start tending those thoughts, playing with that fire, it gets real, real close to adultery. So close that Jesus says, you've already done it. And what about the fire of neglected or destroyed covenants? I fully acknowledge that there are people in the room who are divorced. I don't have enough time to dig into all the nuances of what Jesus is saying here. I will say that all is grace, and what's done is done. But nobody got divorced because they just thought it was a great idea. Like, nobody enters a wedding, their wedding day, saying, well, I really hope this ends in divorce. That would be pretty great, right? Nobody's thinking that that's the way it should be. It's not a pleasant experience, even if you feel like it had to happen, right? When we neglect our covenant relationships, and when they are destroyed by acts either of our own or the other person, the example Paul gives is sexual immorality. It's this Greek word porneia that he doesn't use anywhere else, and scholars are always trying to figure out what exactly he meant by that. But activities that destroy a covenant relationship, because that's what marriage is, it's a covenant relationship. We entered a man and a woman before God, entering into a covenant to say we will be yoked together forever. When we neglect or do things to damage or destroy that covenant over time, we're playing with fire that will lead ultimately to divorce. And the fire of lies, half-truths, being flippant with the truth. Jesus talks a lot about, do not break your oath. I tell you, don't even swear an oath at all. We're all playing too close to the fire with our lies. We're all just saying what we can get away with. We're all trying to exonerate ourselves before each other. And when we play with that fire, we use oaths as a way, we use litigation as a way to get ourselves out of it. It's all because we're playing too close to the fire of lies. So are we all nice and comfortable here? Oh, Jesus, thank you for challenging us. This is rough. This is rough stuff, but it's good. It's good because he wants to save us. He doesn't want any of us to experience the actual act of murder. He doesn't want any of us to experience adultery and divorce, and he doesn't want our oaths to be broken. He's setting out, this is what it's like in the kingdom. And when my people play too close to the fire, these things are broken. Lives are broken. Relationships are broken. Promises are broken. Covenants are broken. This is what happens when my people play too close to the fire. It's clear from this passage that if unchecked, anger, lust, and lies lead to murder, adultery, broken oaths and promises, and divorce. If unchecked, anger, lust, lies lead to murder, adultery, broken oaths, and divorce. Don't go there. Jesus encourages us. And I'm going to take it one step further, because remember getting back to why Jesus says, you have heard it said, but I say to you, He's extending, he's reinterpreting, he's countering, but he wants to get at God's intent. Why was this a law in the first place? Why did God say, you shall not murder? Of course, because he didn't want people murdering each other, but also, for those who aren't murdering each other, what does it mean to them? There's the law, and then there's the thing behind the law. There's the intent. There's what God wants to achieve. And I think that Jesus invites and challenges us not only to avoid bad behaviors, but to cultivate a character that won't take us there. Of course we want to avoid bad behaviors, right? We want to avoid damaging and harmful behaviors. But if that's all we're trying to do, keep ourselves from doing the bad stuff, without cultivating a character that doesn't even want to do the bad stuff, we're playing with fire. If we're letting the bad stuff into our hearts but not into our actions, eventually guess where it goes? Our actions. What's in our heart always eventually comes out. What's in our character always eventually comes out. Jesus is inviting us and challenging us to be a people not only who don't murder and who don't commit adultery and who don't violate covenants and break promises and oaths, but people who are actively trying to root out anger and name-calling and dismissiveness towards other people out of our lives. People who are trying to root lusting after what does not belong to us and what does not belong to any other person out of our hearts. Jesus wants to get us to be people of integrity and honesty, not just people who fulfill our promises and legal obligations, but people with true integrity. Anybody here ever been angry? Let's say in the last week. Anybody here been angry about something in the last week? Okay. No judgment. I'm not going to ask. This one's a little more private. But anybody here ever lusted after someone or somebody or something that didn't belong to you? Was not yours to lust after? And has anybody been part of a relationship? Romantic or otherwise, in relationship with other people, right? These are all common things, right? So I think what Jesus is inviting us into, have a kingdom character in all those things. Because there's even other passages in Scripture that let us know that we're never going to root anger completely out of our lives, but what are we going to do with it? In your anger, do not sin, Scripture says. So if the anger comes, how do I take the anger and not sin? Not turn it towards another person and lash out at them. How do I not sin? So in anger, Jesus and the kingdom of God invites us into reconciliation, not lashing out and not retribution. Verses 23 and 24, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you. So if you come to church and you remember that you have some relationships that are broken, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to that person and then come and offer your gift. Wow. What if every single person of God lived that way? And all the broken relationships in our lives, rather than just coming to God and saying, fix it for me, we would leave our gift at the altar, go and do whatever we possibly can to be reconciled to those people that we need to be reconciled to, and then come back to God. We ask God for miracles, but sometimes the miracle is just in the courage to go have a conversation that you don't want to have. That can be a miracle, because for some of us, that's like the very last thing. You know, there's like fear of public speaking, fear of snakes, and then fear of like confronting somebody who's mad at me, or that I'm mad at, right? Did you get that? Public speaking, snakes, maybe clowns, I don't know where you are on that, and then confronting a situation head on that I really don't want to confront. Christ invites us not to lash out, but to take our anger and let it motivate us to seek reconciliation. Jesus invites us in our thirst, our lust, right? Because you can have a lust for life, right? That's not necessarily sinful, right? There's an energy behind lust, wanting to experience what life has to offer. There's an appropriate way to lust after the things of God, to be zealous and energetic towards good things. But when we experience misguided lust, that is about taking control and taking what is not ours and taking objectifying, we need accountability and honesty, not adultery. We need to be open with at least somebody in our lives. We need somebody that we can talk to when we're experiencing lust. We need to be honest, not go act on it and take what's not ours. And in relationships, we need persistence, reconciliation, that word again, reconciliation, and honesty. Not just oaths, not just more I promises, not just I swear to God, I swear on my mama's grave. Not like signing the drafting the legal documents and getting it signed. It's not about making the promise more forcefully. It's about doing what you said you're going to do. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. If we live as people of integrity, we can rip up the contracts. They don't mean anything because we're never going to need them if we live as people of integrity. Now, of course, again, these are two-way streets. We don't control other people's behavior. Sometimes we do need the contracts. I understand. But what Jesus is calling us to live like in our lives is to be people above reproach in every way. As far as it depends on us, to live above reproach, to persist, to reconcile, to be honest, to when we know that there's a problem, to seek it out, to seek that reconciliation, to not just ignore it, not just sweep it under the rug, not be paralyzed by our fear, not be paralyzed by our anger, but to live as God's called us to. The Sermon on the Mount, this is only the first chapter. We talked about the Beatitudes a couple weeks ago. This good news, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. That's how the Sermon on the Mount begins. It's challenging, but it's also like very comforting because it's blessings. But then he gets into the real stuff. He starts digging in and meddling with our lives, with our relationships, with our hearts. But he's not meddling for no reason. He wants us to be the type of people that have the character required to live in a world that is broken and is going to attack us at every turn. Can we live faithfully to Jesus in a world that is barraging us with temptations all the time? Temptations to play too close to the fire. So may we today put down those burning sticks, blow out those embers, walk away. Not just walk away from the fire, but knowing that when we're walking away from the fire, we're walking towards the cross, towards Jesus, towards what he has called us to. That the fire might not even tempt us anymore. We may not even desire to go back there again. That's what God wants for us, and that's what I pray for each one of you. Let's pray. Mighty God, we thank you deeply for today, for what you're teaching us. For your love, for your mercy. And yes, for the challenges that you place before us, God. Challenges to grow and stretch and become better, more obedient, more loving, more caring people. That we might not be held captive by our impulses. That we might not be slaves to those ways of life that lead to destruction. And we claim today the forgiveness that you offer for the ways that we've already messed up. We all have. But from this day forward, may we put down the stick. May we stop playing with the fire. And may we move humbly and thoughtfully into your will. It's in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that we pray. Amen.